going to start a new consideration here on Sunday afternoons. And I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 14. And just touch on this quickly, and then we'll go on into our subject here for tonight, this afternoon, for time to come. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so when we consider about being the children of God and learning about the Word of God, and all those things that we need to be personally equipped and to lead our families in, and to be equipped as one of those New Testament Baptist churches here in this church age, we have to have the Spirit of the Lord to teach us. We have to be saved. We have to have the Spirit of God in us. And I think the Scripture bears out, and I've brought it to you before, how we have the promise of the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter within the church too, that teaches us here and things in the church, and reminds us and teaches us and such as that. So as we look to the Scriptures, how is it that we are taught? How is it that we learn? Well, first, and all these require the Spirit of the Lord for us to take them, to have them, to receive them, to take them and apply them in our lives, for us to be convicted. You know, you hear me talk about conviction, brethren, pray about conviction. We need to be convicted. And we help one another and we encourage one another, but we need to have conviction from the Lord about His truth and His Word, what He has said. So when we're talking about learning and about the teaching and the learning that we do as the children of God, what are the ways that the Scripture deals with us? Well, first, we have direct instruction, don't we? We have things in the Scripture that the Lord just tells us straight that we are to do and not do. Okay, so direct instruction, I would call that. His law or His commands. And we do have laws and we do have commands even here saved and in this church age. We have those things that we're to do and to not to do. Kind of like Brother Mark in his study on the in adult Sunday school class about the church. We have no place to not baptize believers that come and want to join the church. That's the way it's done. We need to do it right, and we have instruction about how to do it right. Stay away from doing it wrong. We are to remember the Lord's death till He comes, right? And we're not to take that and change that. It's been given to us as it's been given to us, and we're not to modify that. That's the reason there's been so much confusion, religious confusion in the world, and all this denominationalism and such as that. So direct instruction from the Scriptures. Next, we have in the Scriptures, and this is in the order. This is in the order. We need the Spirit of God teaching us always, but this is in order from, I guess, maybe the most prevalent to the least prevalent, or we need greater understanding and wisdom from the Lord and His working of His Spirit within us. Next, we have example in the Word of God, don't we? We have example. We have the examples in the Scriptures that show us how we're to go about going on, right? We have examples. When we do a character study in the Scriptures, we're looking at a character in the Scriptures that the Lord has put in the Bible for us to learn how they did well and do that too, and learn how they disobeyed and didn't do well and stay away from that, right? Example. Nextly, we see this, and I put this next, we see this about allegory. We see that of our Lord using parables, right? And we have to have spiritual leadership and understanding of the Lord to be able to take the parable and put it in the right place. We can take a parable and really foul it up, can't we? And it's a real blessing for the Lord having the parables of our Lord. We're doing that, going through that at the nursing home services, taking a look at the parables of our Lord and what He's teaching us, facets about His kingdom, different aspects of His kingdom, by the use of things in life that you and I know about and understand, but explaining the spiritual side, the spiritual meaning of that in the Lord's kingdom. Understand that no allegory and no parable completely defines the spiritual. Okay? It just doesn't do it. Along with this would be, I would include in here types. There are types in the scriptures. For example, Brother Isaac, Abraham's son, is indeed a type of Christ, but only to a point, not completely, because no one can be fully like Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb is a type of Christ, isn't it? It tells about Christ, but not completely. Can't go all the way, okay? And so we have to have spiritual discernment. There are those that have taken types in the scriptures that are certainly there. The scripture tells us about Sinai and Jerusalem, okay? Right? That's in the scripture. That's in the New Testament scriptures. That's a type, but it can only go so far. So we have that. We have direct instruction. We have example. We have allegory, parables, and types. And then lastly, which is the one we need to be most careful with and need the Spirit of the Lord to guide us, is that indeed the spirit of the scriptures. There are some things that we learn, and it fails me right now to bring one to you, but we know by taking all of the scriptures regarding the subject that a particular doctrinal or theological name that we would put on a doctrine isn't borne out directly in the scriptures by name, but we know that it's there. Okay? Now, we have to be the most careful with that, and we certainly need the leadership of the Lord, but we need the Spirit of the Lord to help us. So what we're going to do here Sunday afternoons is I want you to turn over here, just turn the page over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at this church here at Corinth. We're going to take a trip to Greece. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Greece or not. I've not been to Greece, but there was a church there, a Gentile church there in Greece. And the Lord took heathen men and women and saved them by the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. And we're going to take a look. The church at Corinth, I tell you what, if they were down the road, I don't know if we'd take a letter from them or not. Amen? It's the truth. I mean, it's just really the truth. But one thing about it that we need to know, and it needs to make us, we need to be able to fellowship with whomever we can fellowship with to the extent we can fellowship with them. And the Lord didn't quit on Corinth, and the Apostle Paul didn't quit on Corinth. And so, and we need to hold true. Again, I've been referring to Brother Mark's study in the adult Sunday school class. It's been good. It's been great. It's most appropriate. We need to hold to the things that we have. But we need to be to fellowship with the people of God that we can fellowship with, and the churches of the Lord that we can fellowship with, and hold fast to what we've been given out of the scriptures for us to hold to here. Okay, and so we need to be all the things that the Lord has given to us. We need to stand stalwart, but then we need to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our deportment and our relationship with the saints and with the churches of God. And so may the Lord help us, and may we learn by this example and direct instruction that we see here in these verses. Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And so here we see the apostle writing to this church and looking to instruct them in things that they need help with. They need to be confirmed in the faith. They need to be strengthened in that, in the work that the apostle has already done there. They've had some time since the brother was there with them that they've had to take those things that they were taught and put them to work. There's a brother, Sosthenes, here that is with the Apostle Paul. And we'll be looking to see if we can find hints about the timing of this writing when he wrote to this church there in Corinth. We don't do the study of these books service without going back to find out the beginnings of this church. And so I invite you, if you will, turn over here to the book of Acts, chapter 18, and let's see how the Lord's work there in Corinth got started. Here in chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is having completed the first missionary journey, and now in chapter 15, about three quarters through, or better than that, maybe four-fifths through, started the second missionary journey. Chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18. In this journey, he's come, he's gone farther than he did in the first, and he and Brother Silas are together, as well as others. And they've gone over into Europe, okay? Left Asia Minor, which was the Eastern Asia Minor, was the focus of the first journey, and has now gone even further, going over into Greece in the city by the name of Corinth. In Acts 18, verse number 1, the scripture says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." And so he's been at Athens, the capital of Greece. Notice here that this is in the time of the Roman Empire. And the times of the Caesars, the Republic of Rome, if I remember all that right, the Republic of Rome is broken down, where they had a democratic, more democratic type of government, a representative type of government. Now they have a dictator, all right? They have a Caesar. And these, the devolving of the Roman Empire was such. It seems to me that that's the case. And here he comes to Greece. He comes to Greece and has been at Athens, is down in the neck of the woods that ruled the world at one time. All right? This country and these cities at one time, not so many centuries before, had been the power in the world. But it crumbled. Greece crumbled. After Alexander the Great, his four or five generals took over and divided up the kingdom amongst themselves. And in time, the Romans, the Italians, they came to power and they came and they dominated the world, that as it is at the time of the writing of this. Kingdoms come and go amongst men, don't they? But I tell you what, the kingdom of our Lord stands forever. It stands forever. The kingdom of our Lord is in us, the Lord Jesus says. And we'll never fail. We'll never fall. In our Lord's kingdom, we long for the day that our Lord's kingdom will be brought to light indeed. He comes to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So the apostle comes here to Corinth and he finds this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They are Jews themselves. They are believers, we come and understand indeed. And they've been thrown out of Rome by Claudius. Now, if my memory serves me right, I looked this up to refresh my mind. This is the fourth emperor from the time of Christ. And hit the reign of Claudius was from 41 A.D. to 54 A.D. And this departing, this Claudius ordering the Jews to depart from Rome, and so by that, Aquila and Priscilla are displaced over to Greece. The time of this exclusion of the Jews from Rome is not exactly known. It's believed by some historians to be in 49 A.D. To 53 or 53 A.D. Understand that that can be nearly 20 years from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to do that to so we can understand the timing of the Scriptures. The Bible is a great book, and it's a endless book, as I mentioned this morning. But then in physical size and print, it's not really that big of a book, especially with the times that are covered by it so quickly and that in the Scriptures. And so understand the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he writes here to Corinth. It's some 20 years from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe, give or take, maybe as close as 15 years, but maybe as many as 20. Verse number 3, "And because he was of the same craft, the Apostle Paul, he abode with them and wrought," they worked, "for by their occupation they were tent makers." So we find out here that Paul is a tent maker, and Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers too. Why would you need to be a tent maker? Have you ever known of a tent maker? I've not known of a tent maker. I've known of people that could probably make a tent, but I've never known of anybody in the occupation of a tent maker. You know why they were tent makers then? Because people lived in tents. And aren't you glad we don't live in tents? Amen. Amen. We're thankful for that. But that's what they did. They're tent makers. "And he reasoned in the synagogue, Brother Paul, every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews of the Greeks." So that was his manner, the Apostle Paul's manner, and the brethren that traveled with him. Every Saturday, seventh day of the week, they'd go to the synagogue, and when there was opportunity to speak, he would do so. And what's it say here? He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Reasoned from what? The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And so, persuading of what? That Jesus is the Messiah. Historically, it's believed and told by some that a possibility of the Jews being cast out of Rome was this continual argument between the Judaizers and those that followed Christ clashing with each other. And as the Gentiles, because the believers in Christ are saying Messiah has come, and then the Jews, those that follow Judaism, they're saying, no, Messiah hasn't come. This Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. And so there was this continual conflict between the two. The Gentiles, looking on at them, considered them all Jews and said, we can get rid of the problem by getting the Jews out of here. It could be that there were those that politicked against them, and that those who followed Christ and continued to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as they were commissioned everywhere that they went, and things being changed, and what we see over in Ephesus happening, where people's lives are just totally, totally changed. They take a 180 degree turn. They go from worshiping gods and building shrines to worship the true and living God, where they don't need a shrine and they don't need any artifacts of paganism to help them worship the Lord. They worship Him in spirit and in truth, and they perpetually claim this one Jesus from Galilee and from Judea region and from Jerusalem. Jesus of Nazareth as the Savior who died and rose from the dead. And in that, the Greeks would just laugh. Well, it could have been that the Jews, as we saw, chase the Apostle Paul out of other towns that he went to when he left their town. It could be working that same way in Rome, where those in power would send word ultimately to Caesar to say, if they're there, you kick them out of your place too, because they've been nothing but trouble for us and they'll be nothing but trouble for you. And so Claudius had done so, and Aquila and Priscilla, we'll see how the Lord used this to be a help to someone else. But they were kicked out of Rome with the other Jews and abode there in Corinth. And so Paul did what he normally did. He went to the synagogue first and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And evidently there are those Gentiles that are going there interested in the God of heaven and his word that had been held by the Jews. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, that's up north, that's there north of the Aegean Sea, as the land from Greece goes up. I'll do it for you this way. You've got Greece here, and then Macedonia's up here, and then you come down into Asia Minor. they had been left there to continue on with the saints there for a while, and they come there to Paul where he's at Corinth. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And so he breaks out with it that Jesus, his earthly name, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah, is the Redeemer, is the Savior. And so he reasoned and persuaded. He led them down the road with the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ. Do you figure he read Isaiah 53? He probably did, didn't he? Indeed he did. The Psalms, right? He put out the Psalms there, laying the groundwork, and then being pressed in the Spirit, he testified, indeed, that Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, you've heard about him, he is Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed those Jews, he shook his raiment. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. And so, as he writes in the book of Romans, the brother has a zeal for his own people. And he knows that they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And he wishes, we read in the book of Romans, that he wishes himself accursed for his own brethren, that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, being the apostle to the Gentiles, he yet goes to the Jews and starts there. Starts there where the representation of the nation and where the oracle of God had been and the keys of the kingdom have been. Because see, the keys of the kingdom have been given to his churches. That's what the Lord did. You want to find out about the Lord in his fullness, you go to his church. That's the pillar and prop, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so he witnessed to them, and then they, and it, look what it says there. They oppose themselves. Anyone that rejects the gospel of Jesus do oppose themselves. And they blasphemed. They spoke against Jesus and against that gospel. He shook his raiment. Does that sound familiar? The shaking of raiment. Here the apostle is doing the same thing with the Jews that Jesus had commanded to be done. Well, does the shaking of raiment mean anything, Brother Jim? Now, we don't do that. I've never frankly done that myself. But you know what? The Lord Jesus instructed about it. Let's take a look over here. Let's go over here to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Take a look over here in this gospel. It's mentioned in all of the three of the first gospels, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And let's read about here about it in chapter 9. Luke 9, verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, the apostles, and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrips, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, and preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The Lord gave this to the apostles. Shake that dust off of your shoes. If they don't receive it, shake the very dust off of your shoes as a testimony, for a testimony against them. Now, this was given to the apostles. And you know what? The apostle Paul, he's doing the same thing. There we read in Acts, he shook his garments. But it would mean a testimony against them. You have refused the word of the kingdom of God. I'm not even going to take my dust with you. And not that he shook every whit of dust off of himself, but it was something that would mean something to the Jews, that a total separation from you. You've rejected the word of God, the gospel against yourself, the gospel of Jesus against yourself. And I am going to turn to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to them. And so the apostle does that there in Corinth. To the Jews. You remember how the scripture says, what is it in the book of Romans? How that The Lord will take His nation and provoke them to jealousy. He'll provoke them to jealousy by another that is not a nation, speaking of all the Gentiles, all the different nations of the Gentiles. And He would take and by the taking, the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the truth of God unto the non-Jews, would provoke the Jews to jealousy, ultimately to bring them back, to bring them in His time. And so the apostle involved with that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Jews rejecting this word coming first to them? Right? What he says in the book of Romans again. Much connection there, isn't there? What advantage does a Jew have? Well, first to them came the oracle of God, the word of God. And the apostle followed that pattern. He went to the synagogue first. And had they received it, had they believed it, a blessing would have been there for them. That's not to say that these unto whom he shook the dust off of his garments were not ultimately saved. Some of them certainly could be saved in time when they saw the blessing of the Lord amongst the Gentiles. And when they opposed themselves, verse 6, there in Acts 18, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I've done what I'm called to do. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So now Paul goes into Justus's place that is right there up against the synagogue, the lot next door, if you will, and stays there with him. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Oh my, what a stir. Those Jews there amongst the synagogue, and they came to the synagogue to worship, they, as a whole, rejected the word of God. But you know what? Here, a chief ruler, one of the leaders in the synagogue, was saved. Evidently, Justus was willing to receive the Apostle Paul. And no doubt he and his household, or he was saved, being willing to bring in, to bring the Apostle in. Maybe indeed it is that Justus is a Gentile. But Crispus is a Jew. He can't be a chief ruler in the synagogue and not be a Jew. Okay? So here we see very likely a Gentile being saved and willing to receive the apostle, and also a Jew being saved, saying and admitting and believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus that all those Old Testament scriptures that the brother brought out, indeed they do speak of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one. And all his house, he believed on the Lord, yeah, and his wife and his children and whoever was there, and all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, even more, Jews and Gentiles, no doubt, were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because that's the pattern, that's the design. Amen? That's what Brother Mark's been teaching about. That's the design of the Lord. The gospel goes out, sinners are saved, and then they're commanded by the Lord. Is it optional? It's a command, isn't it? It's a command of the Lord that those who have repented of their sins, trusted in Christ, been saved by the Lord, they're commanded to be baptized, and you can only be baptized by one of the Lord's churches. And by that, in joining that church to serve there, the apostle, he laid all of those things out. Baptism for salvation? No. Baptism to keep salvation? No. Baptism to obey? Indeed, a first work. A first work given in obedience by our Lord. And so they were baptized. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think about those maybe that they were at Corinth, those Jews that were possibly at Corinth, that maybe had lived during the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of those that, if you will, if you'll allow me, some of those Jews that maybe remember that nut job John down there baptizing at the Jordan River. Could have been. Could have been that they remembered. Remember that man that was down there and everybody was going to him to be baptized? And remember how after that Jesus had this following that followed him around and that was baptizing? And they were like reliving it all over again. We don't know. We don't know if that's the case. But there were those that were here that blasphemed. And here it's happening again. What are they going down there to that river or that body of water or down there by the seashore to take a dip in the water? See, the way of the Lord is despised by the world and despised by the religious world. You take the things that are distinctive, that make us Baptists, that we get from the Word of God and from our Lord, and the secular world and the religious world will just take them and wash them away as nothing. But it's the command that we've been given of the Lord to follow. You've believed, then there needs to be a church. And the apostle was sent to, with authority from Antioch, to establish churches. And so there were believers there, and that was the intent, and that's what he preached. So they were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, Paul, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now the apostle Paul had been hurt before, hadn't he? He had been. He'd been chased from the beginning of him being saved and the beginning of his ministry and calling of the Lord at Damascus in Syria. He was abused for the sake of Christ. They wanted to kill him there. Can you imagine this brother being given? I mean, think about it. Being given a guarantee by the Lord, nobody's going to touch you here, Paul. Now, is Paul there with a legion of soldiers? Is he there with a dozen men that can fight? Dare say they're only equipped, if at all, to be able to ward off the highwaymen. And the Lord gives him a guarantee. Nobody's going to touch you. What's he say? He says, "Be not afraid, but speak. And don't hold back, Paul. You preach. You preach. I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee here, for I have much people in this city." Isn't that something? Now, you're in the day of the Apostle Paul, and you say, you and I would say, well, since we're here, let's go down to Corinth and preach. And what would we be thinking in our minds? In that heathenistic, pagan, wicked society, I doubt there's many people down there. But the Lord said he had much people in that city. So you know what? We don't need to decide. We don't need to think about who or where they are. We just need to go. May God help us that we would go. What's it say here? And he continued there a year and 6 months. You hear that? 18 months in Corinth. If we understand it right, one of the places that he spent the most time, a year and a half. Sometimes they would be trapped and to stay in a space. We understand this from the scripture, in a certain place rather, because of the weather. It was inclement to sail. It was harder to travel even by land, or some of the geography, the topography that they would have to traverse. And so they would, we see that in the scriptures, that they would winter in a place. But here the brother was there for 18 months. Whatever seasons it was, he saw two seasons of a couple seasons pass there. And was there preaching and preaching and preaching, and the Lord saved many. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would I should bear with you." See, they're already kind of chafed with this debate and dispute that we mentioned earlier, that historically we understand could have been happening there at Rome. Here it is again. What has Paul been doing? He's been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People have been turned away from heathenism and paganism and wicked worshiping of devils and such as that, from fornication and just vile use of their bodies and just wickedness on every front. That's the way paganism is. There's no good, righteous paganism. It's all wicked. And it all leads to more wickedness. You can read that in Romans chapter 1. What's he doing? Was he forcing anybody? Right? We don't force anybody, do we? We preach to free hearts and believe in the conscience, the free exercise of the conscience from the human standpoint. We persuade and we implead men, women, boys, and girls, but we don't force anybody to believe or to follow. It's voluntary. And the Jews got riled about that. These people are throwing away their paganism and burning their paganism stuff. They don't go where they used to go anymore. They don't do what they used to do anymore. And these Jews are getting tore up about it. And what do? Who is it that became terrorist? They made insurrection against Paul. Not Paul. Paul was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, the true way, the only way to freedom. Liberty. Liberty to obey. Liberty to serve. Liberty to be alive. Liberty for the salvation of a soul, a life, and then eternal life and the life to come. Isn't that something? But that's the way it is. Words. True words, spiritual words, words that lend to life, the living word. But you know what? As I read over there in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 or chapter 2, things are only spiritually discerned. These things are only spiritually discerned. And so the Lord blessed. He had many people there, and the apostle preached, and folks were saved. Lord willing, next time we'll see about what this insurrection is all about in greater detail. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus. That's our job, is to point you to the Lord Jesus. You need the salvation of your soul. You need the forgiveness of your sins. And without the Lord Jesus, you're just not going to have it. There's no other way that you can be rescued, that you can be helped, that you can be delivered and saved. It's only by the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to... May God help us that we at Olmsted Baptist Church would continue on in what the Lord's given us, just like He called the Apostle Paul to do. May we proclaim it. May we personally witness. May we shine forth collectively as a church in the efforts that we have to tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ, His gospel, and His power to save, and His alone. They need the Lord. All right?